This afternoon, I want to do as I have done in times previously. We read a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar form of words. At least in our time together as a congregation, you are very familiar with verses 24, 25, and 26. And these are sometimes referred to as the high priestly benediction or blessing, or the Aaronic blessing. And it is among three very familiar blessings from Scripture that I typically will use in our worship. But, you know, the interesting thing about this is that there are so many churches today where there is no benediction. There are no words of blessing pronounced over the congregation. And maybe that was your experience in churches that you went to prior to coming to a Reformed church. And you thought that maybe the practice of a benediction at the close of a service was something new, something with which you were unfamiliar, maybe something you didn't understand, and it didn't quite make any sense. Well, when we come to this, we want to say that in all of our worship, we take our guidance not from the tradition of the church, though that may be very valuable and instructive. We take not our cues either from what's popular or what people like, the things that they find fashionable, nor do we take our cues from the world around us. We rather want to take our cues in all that we do in worship from the Word of God. And so in answer to the question, what is a benediction? I want to take time this afternoon, in the little bit of time we have together, to hopefully answer that question in our interaction with the Lord's appointment of this benediction at the end of Numbers chapter 6. Let me start by saying this. A benediction is a blessing. That's all the word benediction means. Benediction is really the compound of two Latin words. It just means a good word, a blessed word, a word of blessing, a word of goodness spoken to God's people. What I want to begin with in discussing this is looking at what this was to be, how this blessing was meant to function in the for the old covenant people of God. And this appointment was given to Aaron and to his sons, and this was how their worship was to be concluded. But we find in these verses that there were two things, there were two ways in which this benediction or blessing was to function. And let's begin by saying that in the first place, it was to function by pronouncing the blessing of God upon the people of God. It was meant to function by pronouncing the blessing of God upon the people of God. You'll note the language of the text in verse 24. Sometimes when benedictions are given in other churches, you'll hear people say it like this: may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But that's not what we find in the benedictions of the Bible. That's not what we find. We find rather this language: the Lord bless you and keep you. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, one is a prayer. It's a wish. It's asking that this might be done by God for you. The other is a pronouncement. The other is an authoritative pronouncement. And it's spoken over, it's declared to be so to the people of God. The first function then of the benediction was to declare authoritatively the blessing of God upon the people of God. And so in our church, we don't pray the benediction. The benediction is not a prayer. It is an authoritative declaration by the minister of Christ Church to the people of Christ Church, declaring over them the substance of their covenant blessings, those blessings they have by being in covenant with God. And so we find that here. They were to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Now, without unpacking in great detail all of the various things that are said here, because I hate to disappoint you, I'm not going to do that today. I simply want to say and summarize what we encounter in these words is nothing more or less than the totality of the blessings made over to God's people in his covenant with them. In short, what's being pronounced over them is the saving mercy of their God. Their salvation may be summarized in this way. Our salvation may be summarized in this way, that the Lord blesses us, he keeps us, he makes his face to shine upon us, he's gracious to us, he lifts up his countenance upon us, he gives us peace. That's your whole salvation. Your entire salvation is summarized in those words. Now, there are some conscientious brethren who disagree with the use of an Old Testament benediction in New Covenant worship. And I think that's rather silly. There are people who say, we're not in the Old Covenant, we're not under the Aaronic priesthood, and the minister's not an Aaronic priest, and that's certainly true. But the substance of this blessing is nothing more or less than the substance of the blessings made over to us in the gospel. In fact, we find in the Aaronic benediction a prefiguring of the blessings which we were to have in Christ. He says, speaking of the Lord blessing us and keeping us, I want you to know the two constituent blessings that come from that. It is that the Lord is gracious unto us and that he gives us his peace. Those two things. So, his face shining upon you results in his being gracious to you. His lifting up his countenance upon you gives you peace. Grace and peace. Sound familiar? It does. Because in the New Testament, when we read the epistles, we find that almost all of them are not just concluded with a word of blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We find that in many instances, they are also preceded with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We find those two blessings then, those words of blessing, forming the bookends of so many of the epistles of the New Testament. That's grace and peace. You have no peace with God, but by the grace of God. Grace and peace then are the sum and substance of the mercies that we have through the gospel. And those are the two primary blessings articulated in this blessing. And I don't think that it's accidental or coincidental that the Lord's name is invoked exactly three times in this benediction. The Lord bless you. And here we need to mark, as our brother did this morning in the scripture reading, this you find in your Bible is in all capitals. And that is the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And so Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Here we find then his name being invoked, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, there are some commentators who think it's fanciful to assume that this is some kind of a reference to the Trinity. Well, it may seem that way to them, but by the greater light of the New Testament, I think it's not out of the way of sober interpretation of the Bible to see here the name of the Lord, the covenant name of God, here given to us three times. And there we find also in the New Testament that Trinitarian benediction given at the end of 1 Corinthians, where he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore." There's no doubt but that God is a Trinity, and he was a Trinity when he gave this benediction to Aaron. So then he is to bless the people of God. And it's an authoritative pronouncement. It is to say, it is to declare that these blessings are theirs. This is not a wish, but an objective reality to those who are in covenant with God. And you say, yes, but does that mean that they realize and enjoy all of those blessings immediately and always at the and at all times? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. But it is to say that it is rightfully theirs. Let's also notice here the language of this blessing being that it is explicit in directing the mind and attention of the one being blessed to the Lord Himself. The author of the blessing is not the priest. It doesn't say, Aaron bless you and keep you. It says the Lord. Three times. The mind is directed heavenward as the blessing is pronounced. It is to understand that all blessing comes from Him and Him alone. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. All of the benedictions we find in the Scriptures do this. They have this quality of directing our minds to God and making it explicit that it is through Him alone that these blessings come. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. He has made all things, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So in God are all things, and in Him are all blessings. It is in Him, it is from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God is the source of all blessing, and here the worshiper is directed to understand that that is where their blessings should come from. If you're to have any good thing, you must expect it from God, and you must look to Him to get it. We find then that this is to be a declaration, an authoritative declaration of the covenant mercies and blessings of God upon His people. And it's like that for us today. When you sit here as a believer in the worship of the church on the Lord's Day, and it comes time for the benediction, you may be apt to think something like this. Oh, this is just the tidy, formal way that we just wrap up the service. No. It is a positively instituted ordinance of the worship of God in His church. And it is an act that is not our words to God, like when we sing psalms and hymns. It is a word from God to you. Now let me be clear about something. Something else that needs to be considered when thinking about blessings in the Bible. The quality of a benediction is that it comes from heaven and it comes down to meet you on the earth. Sometimes, in the worship of the church, you will find people using all kinds of things out of Scripture that really are not benedictions. They're not blessings. Among them are passages like at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, as one example. In Ephesians chapter 3, a very beautiful portion of God's Word, Paul is talking about how he prays to the Father in heaven. He bows his knee to the Father of heaven, of whom we all are His children. And he says that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And then he concludes that in verses 20 and 21 with these beautiful words. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is not a benediction. That is a doxology. That is an ascription of praise to God. And if you pay attention to the words, you can clearly discern that in this simple way. In which direction do the words take us? Well, these words take us from the earth into heaven. That's a doxology. Unto Him, God in heaven, who is able to do exceeding. It says, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So what are we doing? We're lifting our praise to God by those words. Another example of a beautiful doxology of Scripture, but one that is nonetheless often used as a benediction, is found at the end of the letter of Jude. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, we have a beautiful doxology. It's one of the more precious places of God's Word, and it's very familiar. If you're in our church, you hear me use both of these frequently in prayer. But there at the end of Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And you say, no, wait a minute. He's talking about keeping you from falling and all these other kinds of things. Well, isn't that talking about us? Well, let's note the grammar in verse 25. To the only wise God. So we're just, what are we doing? We're directing this to him, verse 24, who consequently is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence. And it's to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And we know by our Lord's example that doxologies are a necessary part of our worship and a necessary part of our prayers. I don't know how you end your prayers, but you should learn to pray the Bible and pay attention to the way prayers are offered in the Bible, because there's a striking degree of consistency in prayers always ending in these form of doxologies, these praising God. We end our prayers by praising God. What do you find? In the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord teaches us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and etc. But you come to the end, he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how our Lord Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to conclude our prayers praising our God, praising him. So our prayers end on the proper note of praising God. And by praising him, we exhibit our trust that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have no doubt about it. So as a careful distinction that we should observe, those ascriptions of praise are not pronouncements of blessings on the people of God. When we give a doxology, what do? We're standing in the congregation of God's people and we're raising that praise to him. However, and when a minister gives a doxology, he stands with the people of God lifting his praise in their place. A benediction is different. A benediction is, however, the minister standing as the representative and agent of God, declaring positively God's blessings upon them. And those blessings are nothing more or less than the substance of his saving work for us. So we see then that the blessing was to function in that way, and that's how it functions today. But it was something else as well. And you notice in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 27, what else does it say? After the benediction is given, what does the Lord say? He says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, what's being said here is that the name of the Lord, by the pronouncement of this benediction, and that's a name that's invoked three times, that name is then effectively placed upon the people of God. Now, we find this in many aspects of the worship of the true God. The Lord puts his name upon his people. We had the Lord's Supper earlier. We're going to have baptism in a couple of weeks with Josh Davenport being baptized, thankfully. But how do those ordinances function? One way they function is by putting the name of God upon us. They function much like a wedding ring. A man puts a band around his bride's finger, and in that way, he claims her. He claims her as his own in like manner. And so the Lord does this through various means. One of those means is by the benediction. By the pronouncement of this blessing, God's name is authoritatively given to them, placed upon them. He sets his name upon them, and in so doing, he claims them as his own peculiar possession. You are mine. And we do that in weddings. Well, we're supposed to. Now all these ladies have hyphenated names and whatnot, but no. But traditionally, what does a woman do when she gets married? She takes her husband's name, and that is a very wholesome, very good and godly practice. For a woman to take her husband's name, it's a beautiful image of what God does to us when He betroths us to Himself through the gospel. He puts His name upon us. We're called Christians. We're called Christians because we belong to Christ. His name has been placed upon us. Baptism, the same way. If we pay attention to the grammar in the end of Matthew's gospel, we find that you are to be baptized, what? Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's name is authoritative, placed on you by that ordinance. And so it is with the benediction. This ought to be impressed upon us when we, by faith, receive God's blessing in the public worship of God. We need to be cognizant of the fact that God is placing His name upon us. He's declaring Himself as our owner, our master, our Lord. And He's stating authoritatively that we are His possession. We belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. And you're about to leave the church. You're about to go out of the church house. You're going to go into your daily life. You're going to face the demands, the responsibilities, the cares, and whatever else that relate to this coming week. What needs to be uppermost in your mind? It's that you belong to Jesus. You are not your own. And that everything that you have to face on the other side of the Lord's Day needs to be approached with that mindset. Our entire mind needs to be clothed with the reality that I belong to God. I am His possession. I am not my own. My service then needs to have His word as its rule. Everything that I do in my life needs to have His law guiding and governing it. I need to have His glory as my ultimate aim. I don't do anything for myself. I'm doing it for my Master in heaven. And this is declared and made plain in the benediction. Let me say also, I want to go back to thinking about the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let me make it clear. You take the name of the Lord in the benediction of God's worship, because His name is put upon you. If you're His child, He puts His name upon you and you take it unto yourself. Well, beloved, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There is a danger in being careless about sitting under the authoritative pronouncement of God's name being placed upon you, and then you go out and you live like the world. Don't do that. Why? He will not hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. So these are the two ways in which this blessing is to function. It is to function as a declaration of the blessings of God authoritatively to be upon the people of God, and it is further a declaration of God's ownership of them as His own peculiar possession. We are God's. We belong to Him. We are not our own. Let me say, by way of conclusion this afternoon, that this means, and I hope it means, that you'll participate in this aspect of God's worship in a more thoughtful way. What's necessary then for us when we are sitting in the congregation and a benediction is to be given? Let me give you a couple of things that are necessary for us to know. One, this blessing is not communicated except by faith. Faith in the one who declares it, who is God. No blessing is communicated by the mere uttering of words by any preacher or pastor. The blessing is communicated by God when we have faith in the substance of those things that are being said. The need for us then is, as we hear the benediction, is that we treasure those words and we pray that God gives us faith to believe the substance of what they're saying. That we trust that when God says, in Christ, you are blessed. When we say amen, we're saying something meaningful. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You say, so be it. Amen. The love of God, the Heavenly Father, be with you. So be it. Amen and amen. Yes. The love of God the Father is mine. The grace of Jesus Christ is mine. Amen. And the communion of the Holy Spirit is mine. Amen. I believe the word of God. To him I say, amen. There's an exercise of faith. There's a wonderful spiritual benefit in being thoughtful in our participation of this part of God's worship. And sadly, it's one of those parts of God's worship that in a lot of churches, people kind of know. They're like, oh, the benediction? I try to get out before that. Oh, beloved, don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the blessing. It's one of the recurring themes of Puritan writers. They would always come around to this. They'd say, don't leave worship before worship is over. You imagine making an appointment with the Lord. The Lord says, I want to meet you for lunch. And you're like, I got to come late and I'm going to have to leave early. But that's how some people come to the worship of God. I'm not going to be there on time and I'm probably going to have to leave early. Want to get out, beat the crowd, beat the rush. Oh, beloved, don't miss the blessing of God in His worship. When He declares the substance of His covenant mercies to be yours, in possession because of your faith in Jesus, and He calls you His own. He puts His name upon you. Beloved, let's stir ourselves up to a spiritual and believing participation in the blessing of God's church. And further, let's take seriously the obligations that come with it. Can such glorious blessings be pronounced over us every single Lord's Day, and we be insensitive to that as we live our daily lives? If it's been declared that the Lord is blessing me and He's keeping me, can I fail to acknowledge Him in anything in my life? What a shame it is to live in anxious worry when God says, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Be gone, unbelief. My Savior is near. And for my relief shall surely appear. By faith let me wrestle. And He will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. That ought to be the mindset of the child of God. Why? Because the Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. Beloved, let's always frame our hearts and keep our minds in this state. These blessings have been objectively declared to be ours. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. Will I live before God as one who is a frowning judge, ever concentrating on my every foible, sin, and weakness? Some people think about God that way. That's how God, people, Christians, believers, people who love Jesus and are the heirs of His grace, they think about God as this harsh Father in heaven who is always consumed with their failures. No. The Lord has declared His face to shine upon you. He's lifted up the light of His blessed, beautiful, glorious countenance upon you. Frowning providences, yes. But a frowning God, not in Christ. Not in Christ. His face shines upon us. His countenance has been lifted up on us. He's given us His peace. Will I live in turmoil? Will I live in strife with my brethren? Will I live without peace in my heart? Will I doubt God's graciousness? I can't. I must not doubt these things because God has declared them to be so. The promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in Jesus Amen. Yea, and amen, beloved, to the blessings of God declared in His Word. May God give us grace then to stir ourselves up to own these things as ours. And should they not fill us with joy? They should fill us with joy. Our hearts should be overflowing when we hear these things uttered. This is how our Savior left His disciples. At the end of Luke's gospel, as He is parting from them, He is leaving them, what does it say? He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. That's what we find our Lord Jesus doing. He lifted up His hands. Those hands. There were the nail prints. There were the scars of His suffering. He lifted up His precious hands. And it says, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them. The language of the text is though He ascends into heaven in this posture. He is blessing. Jesus is taken from their sight in this posture of blessing. His blessings being declared on them. And it's purposeful. Are we not to see our Lord Jesus by faith in precisely this manner? Is He not now at the right hand of the Father for this very purpose, but to bless us? We've been in the book of Acts on Sunday morning. And this is what Peter says about the gospel. He speaks to the Jews and he says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you." To bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. What did Jesus come for? Why is He at the Father's right hand? He is there for this purpose, to bless you, to keep you, to make His face to shine upon you, to be gracious unto you, to lift up His countenance upon you, and to give you peace. And let us see our Savior in this light. And when the minister stands to give the benediction on the Lord's day, let us not fixate so much on who He is, His shortcomings, or anything else, but no, He stands there as the ambassador of your Lord Jesus. He's a reminder of your Lord's place in heaven, who though you cannot see Him, is most assuredly declaring the same things. When the minister pronounces the blessing, and by faith we receive it, Jesus says, "Amen and amen." May we in like manner say, "Amen." Let's pray.